God always does his work from the inside out. As one man states it, God never applies band-aids to cancer. He always heals.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Just as Jesus watered with prayer the good seeds of the instruction he had sown in the upper room, so Paul follows up his teaching with earnest prayer. And by recording that prayer, he enables us to listen in. He gives us a significant insight into his burden for those Ephesian Christians. We have become, he says, positionally, one with God. Practically, he says, we are to manifest this higher oneness that we have with God through the unity and the harmony that we exhibit with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul knows that because of the native fallenness and sinfulness that attaches itself to our natures, that we will need powerful resources to achieve that goal. And he teaches us in this chapter that the unsearchable riches of Christ, I believe that's what he calls them around verse 7 of Ephesians 3 or verse 8, he teaches us that the unsearchable riches of Christ have provided New Testament Christians with unparalleled resources. Those of us who are spiritually bankrupt, outside of God, alienated from God, no purpose, no meaningful destiny, no assurance that we are on our way to heaven, no wise principles by which to live our lives. Those of us who are spiritually bankrupt have become spiritually prosperous in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ have been lavished upon us and poured down into our lives. Now we have unparalleled resources. Paul in this prayer prays that we might come to understand and capitalize upon and share these resources first within our own lives and then with those around us. So there's a value in analyzing this prayer. We need to look at it very simply. As I look at this prayer, you can see that there are really three parts to this prayer. Very simply, the first thing we see there is the beginning of Paul's prayer. There's invocation. He invokes God. He reaches out to God in prayer. He invites the attention of the Lord, invocation, the beginning of Paul's prayer. That's verses 14 and 15. And then we look at the body of Paul's prayer. That's verses 16 down through about verse 19. And he has four basic requests, which I'll look at them hurriedly. And then finally, we see the benediction of the closing word of Paul's prayer in verses 20 and 21 of this great chapter. First of all, let's look at the beginning of Paul's prayer in verses 14 and 15. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." I want to remind you of just two things that need to be emphasized there. One I want you to see is posture. "For this cause I bow my knees." Now, that's an interesting statement. By the way, the Bible does not spell out or command only one posture for prayer. Only the practice of prayer is required. The posture in prayer is flexible, but there's something very precious about kneeling in prayer because it is the gesture of full inner submission, and it is the symbol of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's an emphasis there on his posture, also on his parent. These are the only two things I want to emphasize. His parent. You notice he prays unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And Paul means by that that true Christian prayer is a family affair. Our God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father of everyone who has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of the spiritual family. So that's where Paul was. His posture, I bow my knees. His parent was the Heavenly Father. But now let's go to the body of Paul's prayer. And you notice in verses 16 to 19, this is what we call supplication. He makes an appeal to the Father. And actually, I think Paul is requesting four things. The syntax of this sentence in Greek is very difficult and very complex. And it can be divided up in different ways, but it seems to me that Paul is presenting at least four basic requests as he prays for those Ephesians. And in effect, he's praying for us in the same way. First of all, he prays for strength. Do you notice verse 16? That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's praying for strength. That God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There are three things we could say about that strength. The source of that strength, by his Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our life is evidence of Christian salvation. The power of the Holy Spirit in our life is enablement for Christian service. We know all too well our weaknesses and our failures and our defeats. We have high ideals. We want to do right. We have weak wills. We cannot do right. The indwelling power of the Holy Spirit is the solution to that problem. It is the omnipotence, the almighty power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which we so desperately need as we are faced with our own utter impotence in the circumstances of everyday life and ministry. The source of this strength is by the Spirit. You notice the standard of this strength? He says that we are strengthened according to the riches of his glory. That's the standard of the strength. The standard by which it is measured, it's an abundant thing. It's according to the riches of his glory. Paul does not say that God gives us power out of his riches. Follow me now. He does not say that God gives us power out of his riches. He says he gives us power according to his riches, and there is a difference. Harry Ironside used to make quite an issue of that distinction. Harry Ironside used this illustration. He said, if I am a billionaire, and I give you $10, I have given to you out of my riches. But if I give you $1,000,000, I have given you according to my riches. The first gift is just a portion. The second is a proportion. So Paul says that God lavishes upon us. He gives his strength through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of his glory. God lavishes upon us both the presence and the power of his blessed Holy Spirit. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as we daily trust him for his dynamic. And it's, as I've said on so many occasions in the past, God never impoverishes anyone who comes to him. God always enriches them. He lavishes upon us his Spirit according to the riches of his glory. We can go away from this prosperous spiritually if we don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior as we come to him. And he will lavish upon us the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. You notice the sphere of this strength? The source of it is his Spirit, the standard of it. We're strengthened according to the riches of his glory. You notice the sphere of this strength in the inner man. In other words, God always does his work from the inside out. As one man states it, God never applies band-aids to cancer. He always heals from the inside out. When God does a work, he does it down deep in the inner recesses of a man's spirit. He takes him from the inside out and he radically changes and transforms him. He makes him a new creature in Jesus Christ. It's in the innermost recesses of our spiritual life that this strengthening takes place. It's the Spirit of the living God who fortifies, embraces, and invigorates us in the inner man so that we become strong. And that's the essence of Paul's first request. He prays for strength. But then do you notice, secondly, he prays for depth. Do you see that in the first part of verse 17? He prays, secondly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Does Christ dwell in your heart by faith? Have you ever opened up your heart to Jesus Christ by faith as an act of faith? Have you ever said, I have some spiritual needs and I'm just incapable of meeting those needs? And by faith, I'm looking up into the face of God and I'm receiving his Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. There's nobody like Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he's the greatest liberator the universe has ever known. And when a man comes by humble faith to him, he takes up residence in his heart. He makes your heart his home. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul uses that special term. You remember katoikein? That's the word dwell. And it's the word that refers to permanent as opposed to temporary residence. When he comes, he never leaves. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And we spend the rest of our life adjusting to this new presence and finding all the enrichment that it brings with it. It's the word that describes this word dwell, katoikein. It's the word that describes the abode of a master within his own home, as opposed to a traveler turning aside for a night's lodging and then leaving in the morning. It describes the entering of Jesus Christ, not for a moment, but for eternity, and not simply to cheer and to soothe us, but supremely to rule and to reign in our lives. That's what that word dwell means. It's a very powerful and significant word in the ancient world. In other words, Paul's word dwell makes the human heart the abode of Christ, into which he may settle down and be absolutely at home, possessing it and controlling it and using it as he wills. He is to become the presiding presence, permeating and possessing every bit of it. You know, when Jesus Christ crossed the threshold and entered into the home of our heart, what an entrance he made. Do you remember the day you became a Christian? When Jesus Christ crossed that threshold and he entered into our heart, what an entrance he made. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He means the door of our heart. "And if any man hear my voice," do you hear God speaking to you through his word, through Christian witness, through the needs that you know are evident in your life? "If any man hear my voice and open the door," that's an act of the will and it's an act of faith. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him," I'll enrich him and he with me. When Jesus Christ crossed that threshold and entered our life, he made our hearts his home. What an entrance he made. I know in my own life, he came into the darkness of my heart and he turned on the light. He built a fire in the cold hearth and he banished the chill. He started music where there had been sullenness and stillness. And he filled the emptiness which had long been there because I did not know God. He filled that emptiness with his own loving presence. It was a most wonderful day when Jesus Christ entered your heart and mind. Do you remember that day? Has Christ ever come into your heart, into your life? And are you sure of that? And the Bible says, and this is Paul's emphasis here, now that he has come in, now that he has crossed the threshold, and he has taken up residence within our life, he wishes to penetrate and control every nook and cranny of this twice-bought home. It's twice bought. One, we are his by creation. He made us. And two, we are his by redemption. Christ died for us. He wants to control every nook and cranny of this twice bought home. So Paul says, and this is his prayer request here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Paul says, let Christ settle down and be at home in the whole of your heart. Christian, is Jesus Christ, he's in your heart, but is he at home in your heart? By faith, willingly yield every nook and cranny, every closet and cupboard to his penetrating presence and control. His jurisdiction will be better than yours. Hold back nothing from him. Give everything up to him. Give him the library of your heart, that's the mind. Give him the dining room of the heart, that's your meat, your appetites and your desires. Give him the rumpus room, someone calls it the playroom, that's the merriment or the mirth or the social side of your life. Give him that hall closet where we keep the skeletons, the morality of our life. Give to Jesus Christ the title deed to our being, and then there will come depth into our life.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
There is nothing God will not suffer and sacrifice for the sake of his loved and lost creatures, for the sake of you and me.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.